Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6, and I'll have the page number in a moment for those using the new chapel Bibles. This will be found on page 1499. And we're only going to read from verse 19 through verse 24. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, and your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Therefore, the light that is in you is darkness. How great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We'll stop there. The Lord has much more to say on this, but we... For sake of time, we'll just read to that part. We've been considering that the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has three main truths of that person. When we repent of our sins, we believe in the Lord Jesus, we're given faith, the Spirit of God enters into our life, into our body. Our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are instantaneously a member of the body of Christ. This blessed truth, we call this church truth. And every true Christian, no matter where they go, no matter where they, even other things they may believe that may not be correct, if they believe in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, they're a member of the body of Christ. And this is how we become a member of the body of Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us on the cross of Calvary. So there's this whole, we might say, blessed foundational doctrine called the body of Christ. Likewise, standing right next to it, we become a member of the family of God. We're all part of the family of God. And how do we become part of the family of God? Exactly the same way. We were born again, born from above, born from heaven. And we don't have a choice of who these family members will be, just like when you came into this world, physically speaking. You didn't have a choice who your parents were, or brothers or sisters if you had them. They were just there. And likewise for the believer in Christ. We become born again. We're in the family of God. And this is a whole set of other truths. And in this family, we call one another brothers and sisters. And there's a third track, we might say, and it's very important, often neglected in ministry, and that has to do with entering into the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you are born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter into it. So new faith, new birth, same requirement to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, we also understand this kingdom truth. There are some apostles that were used more so than others to focus on it. Peter, we believe, is the one who focused mainly on kingdom truth. Paul on church truth, and John on family truth. But they all intermingled. They all had something to say about these other truths as well. And here we are. The king has come, and he's come to a group of people that are taught wrong. They have no idea really what the kingdom of God is all about. They were taught by their religious leaders certain things, and the Lord has to unteach them and teach them what God really meant in his word in the Old Testament. And we've gone through quite a number of these verses in chapter 6. There are these three outward things, giving, financial giving. This was really something between me and the Lord, and to be discreet. The Pharisees, they made it into a show. Look at me. Look how liberal I am. Look how much I give. This was not according to God's will. Prayer, which is such a blessed privilege we have. Why, they made it a big show, a public display. You know, think of how often the Lord prayed. Only on a few occasions was it in a group setting. He usually was away. He went to a quiet place. And there he prayed to his Father. And what an example to us. And then the third thing that we looked at was fasting. And while we're not given any command to fast, we know that the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus himself, there's records of them having fasted in the New Testament. But they were being taught all wrong about fasting. It became for the Pharisees another occasion to show off. Look at me. Oh, I'm so holy. I fast twice a week, Mondays and Thursdays. Give honor to Moses. Now the Lord brings up a fourth subject, and he talks about treasures. And it's wonderful to look at this, but I want to preface it by saying, in Luke chapter 16, verse 14, we read that the Pharisees, who were covetous, very important point, Luke 16, verse 14, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, covetous, heard all these things that the Lord is saying, and they ridiculed him. They taught that prosperity is a sign of God's blessing, and therefore we should get all we can get and make sure others see what we have. Now the Lord is going to have to unteach that. And he's going to bring about it in a very practical way. You know, I think so much how the Lord is so practical in his instructions to us, right? Imagine if he said, treasure on, build up for yourselves treasures on earth. Imagine if he said, if you're my follower, you've got to have a lot of stuff here. It makes it so easy for us. He says, no, look how I live. Look how I live. The Lord was not storing up treasures on earth. You know, it's a play on words, really. For those that enjoy looking back at original languages, this expression, do not lay up, really means do not treasure. Do not treasure up treasures. He's repeating it. Do not treasure up for yourself treasures. And there's two thoughts here. First, so what the treasures represent. They represent what's important in life. What's important in life. And there's the idea of hoarding for selfish reasons. I store up because I want a life at ease, or I store up because I don't care about the needs of others. I store up, I lay up store for myself, for myself. Now, there's no problem with having much. And I want to say that right from the start. The Lord isn't saying, if you are blessed with much, that's sinful. He's not saying that. But if you've been given your lot in life and money becomes your focus and your vision, why, he's exhorting here. Lay not up to store up in that reason. You know, this word treasure in the Greek means the word thesaurus. That's our English word thesaurus. And when we think of the word thesaurus, what do we think of? We think of a book that has a lot of words that correspond with other words, right? It's a way of enhancing your sentence by you go to the thesaurus because it's a storehouse of words. It's not a dictionary per se, but it's a, so I can look up a word and I get 10 more words that mean almost the same thing. So it's a thesaurus. Now, we only use the word thesaurus in English to mean that, but in the time that the Lord spoke and in the Greek language, it meant storehouse or treasures. And so the Lord is saying, well, where are you going to keep these? He says, don't keep them on earth. Don't store them up here. What a strange thing. Well, what were some of these treasures at the time the Lord was here? We know what our treasures are, right? We can just sum them up, you know, nice fancy car, you know, big house, beautiful furniture. We got to have the electronic gadgets, of course, you know, and maybe a pool in the backyard. And then the second house, you know, the vacation house, we got to have that. And it never ends, you know. And turn that house into, you know, not 3 bedrooms, I need 10 bedrooms. And I need a 5-car garage, and it never ends. That's what we pretty much today think of wealth. Big bank account. Well, back in the day when the Lord was here, the real signs of financial wealth were really focused on three areas. They were clothing, apparel, how somebody dressed, and the amount of clothes you had. You know, it was typical, the typical person had one piece of clothing and a coat that was used not only to help them in cold weather, but it was used as a blanket to sleep at night. That was the typical person, but many could get more than that. And so by adding to your wardrobe, this was a sign of storing up treasures. Another thing that was considered very wealthy was the area of food. They lived in an agricultural time, or times when there was not only farming, but there was raising of cattle and sheep. And the more you had, the better off you were, right? Especially certain sheep, lamb, wool came from that to help with the apparel, and milk from the cows, and all of these things that were a blessing. This was the other area of food. And finally, there was money, silver and gold, right? Silver and gold was common. There were other currencies, of course, and these were stored up. These were the three main areas. We can look in the lives of saints of old, and we see them there. Like Abraham of old, he was a very wealthy man after he came out of Egypt, and many others. And so we can understand the Lord focusing on those three areas. But he describes these three areas here in the verse, in verse 19. He says, where moth. You know, it's something about a moth. A moth is able to get into your closet. I don't know somehow how they do it. And if you have natural fiber materials like wool or 100% cotton, the next summer you look at it and all of a sudden there's a hole in there. Where'd that come from? That's a moth. They feast on it. They feast on it. And when it comes to food, you can just imagine what would consume that. He says here, rust. Rust destroys. Really, the thought is that which decays. That's really the thought of the word. The word is brosis. Consuming, it means. And it's in referring to worms, mice, rodents, insects that get into your food. You know, they get into your food and they eat away. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 5 for a second. Ecclesiastes 5. And this is found on page 1036. Ecclesiastes 5. This is what Solomon wrote in verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? So you increase your clothing. And of course, today we have what we call blends, polycotton blends. So maybe it's not so true today, but in the day of the Lord it was. Well, you increase the moths. You increase your food storage, and you increase the rodents and the insects, and it decays, it doesn't last. The final one is the gold and the silver. The thief, if thief comes and he breaks in, you know, the thief was given the name the mud digger. He would go to a home when no one was there, and the homes were made out of, the sides of the homes were made out of dirt, and he would dig. He would dig. He wouldn't go through the door. He would dig, the mud digger. And he would get into the house, and he would take what's not his. He would steal. That's such is our world. Such is our world. Now, although we don't have mud homes, and we don't have necessarily the kind of clothing that existed when the Lord said these things, and maybe we can store our food in a way which doesn't have the same risks, I think the principles still apply. They apply in many ways. You know, the clothing we wear, it goes out of style. We feel embarrassed to wear it after 10 years, right? Or even 5. We always have to have a new pair of shoes because, you know, we have to have the latest fashion. Our cars, they don't last too long either. Pretty soon they rot, and we got to replace them. You know, and on it goes. Our money, well, you know, an economic downturn, and you lose 50% of your purchasing power. That's this earth. That's the life we have, you know. There's no certainty in it. And so the Lord is addressing us as well today with these same points. But he tells us where we should store our treasures. Now, what are these treasures? They're certainly not clothing and food and silver and gold, right? There's a different treasure here. And the Lord repeats it in verse 20, lay up your treasures. Again, it's a play on word. Treasure up your treasures. Well, what are these treasures? These are not physical treasures. These have eternal value. These are spiritual treasures. These are treasures that go outside of this world and everything that would take it away from us. These are labors of love, acts of service, deeds of charity that we do for Christ. And the Lord acknowledges that. And he says, yes, I'm very pleased with that. Here's another deposit in your heavenly bank account. And what happens to these treasures? Are they subject to the same possible losses that we would face in this world? The answer is no. These treasures cannot be affected by the moth or the rust that destroys, the varmints, or the thief that breaks in. They can't be touched by these things. They'll be there. The Apostle Paul said, I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. They're not going anywhere. They're in that eternal bank account for us when we see the Lord and we hear those words, well done, that good and faithful servant. Let's look at Proverbs 19, verse 17 for a minute. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord. And he, that is the Lord, will pay back what he, that is you or me, have given. The Lord is no man's debtor. And in this example, it has to do with seeing somebody in need and giving and helping them. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, what happened there? I love this story, and I know we all do, because the Lord was trying to teach the Pharisees, you got it all wrong. You think your devotion to God takes a supremacy over seeing somebody in need, and it doesn't. And the story goes that there was a priest and a Levite who saw a man basically left for dead, having been robbed, and they just passed by. You know, there's a reason they passed him by, because according to the law of Moses, if they had touched this man, they would have defiled themselves. If he were really dead, they would have touched a dead body, and then they could not, for at least 30 days, perform their religious ceremonial duties when they got to Jerusalem. So they probably justified themselves. Well, I can't touch a dead body, assuming he was dead. He wasn't dead, but they assumed it. So they passed him by. Perhaps even reasoning in their mind were pleasing the Lord. But this is the Good Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans, as we know, when the Lord spoke to the Pharisees, they were a despised group of people. Well, you know who the Good Samaritan is in the Good Samaritan? It's the Lord Jesus. He's the Good Samaritan. We could be like him, and we often apply it that way. We should be like the Lord Jesus and be that Good Samaritan. But he is the Good Samaritan. And he stops, and he addresses this man's wounds. He picks him up out of the gutter, puts him on his transportation, whatever he had, perhaps a donkey, brings him to the inn, and he cares for his needs, pays for his meal, pays for his lodging, And he says to the innkeeper, here, very important, he says to the innkeeper, you take care of him until I return, and I will repay you everything that you are indebted because you took care of him. Well, you know who the innkeepers are? We are the innkeeper. And he's telling us, if you want treasures in heaven, you care, and I will repay you. You know, in Luke 12, verse 33, in a similar context that we're having in Matthew, the Lord talked about purses that do not grow old. Luke 12, verse 33 is on page 1609. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags or purses which do not grow old. And this is what he's talking about. Purses that do not grow old. Wallets that do not grow old. Money bags that do not grow old. In 1 Timothy 6, we read another profound statement. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18 and 19. Page 1823, we read, Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. This is really life. This is the life. And money bags that don't grow old, really living the Christian life. This is what it is. And earlier in that chapter, verse 17, it talked about those that were rich. Well, be rich in things towards heaven, not just things that are earth. Now, the Lord in Matthew 6, he gives reasons. Not only how, but why. Why? Why should I treasure up things in heaven? Treasure my treasures in heaven. Why should I do that? Now, the Lord doesn't have to give reasons, but he will, and he does. He says here at the very end of verse 21, he says, Matthew 6, verse 21, we're back to that, page 1499, for where your treasure is, there your heart is. Notice that. The heart follows the treasure. The heart follows the treasure. We often think it's the opposite way. We want to seek those things which are above, where Christ sits, who was risen from the dead. This is an illustration. Just as your heart spiritually guides you and impacts your whole way of living, so the eye impacts the whole body. And the Lord Jesus is going to bring this into our attention, that this treasure is like our heart. Our heart impacts all our decisions, all our values. When an opportunity comes along to serve, and you say no, that's really coming from your heart. You're saying no to eternal values, yes to this world. We not say the words, of course, we don't. But you're missing out. I'm really missing out. And the Lord is trying to show us how important the heart is. All of these are heart matters. We've said that earlier in messages. All of these things are heart matters. And then he talks about the lamp of the body is the eye. This is an illustration for us. The lamp of the body is the eye. Well, what does that mean? We're going to find out. If therefore your eye is good. In other words, if your eye is single, or meaning it is not impaired, you have clear vision. You can see clearly. Then your whole body can move along properly. You can see the things that might cause you to stumble, and you avoid them. You can see the things that are good, and you go for those things, right? You can make right decisions in your walk. And I was saying earlier, just as your heart is the spiritual guide, the eye is the physical eye of your way of living. If your eye is not impaired, it directs all the movements of the body the right way, So too, if our hearts are focused on heavenly treasure, then we will make right and sound and proper decisions, guiding our actions and our whole manner of life. This verse, verse 22 about the lamp or the light, has to do with our focus. Where's my focus? The Lord is telling them, this is something that you actually have to give attention. You have to think about it. You have to think about it. What's going to fill your heart? Now, if your heart, if your eye is impaired, what happens? You stumble along, even getting physically harmed. And so too the heart. Having a wrong focus will lead to spiritual loss. Everything is dim and confused. In 1 John 2, verse 16, the early disciples by the Apostle John are admonished, love not the world, neither the things of the world. And then he goes into detail in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, about what these things are. The love of the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, these things. These are the three Chaldean troops. Remember what happened to Job? The three bands of the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans speak of the world. And in chapter 1 of Job, what happened to him? Well, these three bands came, one after another, and they destroyed all he had. They're called the three troops of the Chaldeans. Job 1, verse 17. Pleasure, profit, and preferment. Pleasure, profit, and preferment. Pleasure, I want the pleasures of this world. Profit, I want all I can get. Preferment, I want to advance as far as I can. Be as famous as possible. I want to be well known. Make a name for myself. This is what the Lord speaks against. He gives a second illustration in the masters. You know, the masters, you can't serve two masters. And he brings God as one master in chapter 6, verse 24 of Matthew. And he talks about the fact that you can't, you say, well, I'm going to be focused, but I still want some things in this life. I still want this world. And, you know, I'm going to have my foot here in the world, and I'll have my foot over here for the things of the Lord, right? I'll kind of be double-minded, but, you know, I'll devote some time for the things of the Lord, but, you know, I got to live here, so. The Lord says it can't happen. You have to make a decision. You can't serve two masters. This master called Mammon at the end of verse 24 was the, it doesn't mean manna. Sometimes when I was younger, I used to think it meant manna or bread. You know, it does not mean manna. It means manum. And this was the Syrian god of riches, just like we have in the Greeks, the Pluto. Pluto was the god of riches. And Mammon was the god of riches that the pagans worshipped. And the Syrians in particular had that word. And so, well, you can't serve God, the one true God, and the other mammon. Because what will happen to you? You'll have a divided heart. And you will make a decision. You will make a decision who you're really serving. And it says, you're going to hate one and love the other. And you know the one you're going to end up hating? Now that word hate is a strong word. In the Bible, when it's used in comparison, it's used differently than when it's just used on its own. For example, it says of Jacob in Genesis 29. It begins and says, Jacob loved Rebecca more than Leah. It says that. Genesis 29, verse 30. Jacob loved Rebekah more than Leah. And then the next verse says, and the Lord seeing that Jacob hated Leah. Whoa, that's a big difference, right? But it means that. It means more than. When it's used in comparison. Another example is the Lord Jesus said to us, that we must love the Lord more than father, mother, brother, or sister, and even ourselves, and take up our cross and follow. We must love them. We must love the Lord more. Matthew 10, verse 37. Then in Luke, it says the same thing, but it says, unless you hate your father and mother. Hate my father and mother. I'm to obey them. I'm to submit myself to them. I'm to love them. What do you mean, Lord? He doesn't mean hate as if it's standing alone. He means in comparison to me. You love me first, me more. And this is the thought here. There is the example of Jacob and Esau, and we often recite that. That's a comparison. Esau, Jacob, have I loved? Esau, have I hated? What do you mean you hated Esau? You made him a prince. You blessed him. Means he loved Jacob more than Esau. And this idea of hate means that we need to recognize the tendency that if we want to have it both ways, we will love the mammon more than the Lord. We will. And we will live for this life only, this life here and now, and not for eternity. And he also mentions about despising at the end of verse 24. And this has to do with disrespecting, neglecting his orders, deserting his servants. And what we end up saying is, Lord, you're a hard taskmaster. You ask too much of me. I don't have time for all of that. I got to work till, from 7 in the morning till, well, let's see, maybe 10 at night. 6 days a week, maybe even on Sundays. And you want me to come to a group of Christians to remember you? And, oh, this is awfully hard. This is what happens, not right away. It doesn't happen right away. And the things of the Lord suffer. So may the Lord help us. The Lord made it simple. He actually made it a godly life is not hard in that way. I mean, we don't have to accumulate many things and somehow that will please God. But with the things we have, we use them for Him. As we often say, these things are entrusted to us and we use them for Him. Much more on this subject. I only touched the surface, but may the Lord bless His word. May He help us to treasure up treasures in heaven where we'll have money bags that never grow old and that will be there when we go to heaven. They will not be taken away. So let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank Thee for the words of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus, who would remind us of what really is important. And these kingdom truths which apply to us that we are living for the world to come, not this world here. We thank Thee for the blessings that Thou hast given to us. We recognize that they are from Thy hand and to be used for Thy glory. So we thank Thee that Thou hast once again in Thy word enlightened us on this subject, and we pray it would be practical and help us as we go our pathway here. We now pray as we leave that Thou watch over each one and keep us safe as we pray in the name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.